Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Well, the past couple of weeks, we've slowed down to explore the Isaiah prophecy Jesus taught at his home synagogue in Nazareth. We've broken down Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 into six statements, an introduction and five tasks. And I've been using this table the last few weeks simply because that's what we're zeroing in on. So Luke 4, 18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, so far, we've examined the intro and the first three tasks. And last week, I tried to put two together and end up preaching for an hour and 15 minutes. The second task, which was he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the timestamp was I was finished that task at the 50-minute mark. Well, yeah, but then I went on to preach another task, which took another 35 plus minutes. Lord have mercy. So because of that, I'm only going to do one task today. And we'll do the fourth task, which is to set free the oppressed. Now, just as we've seen with the other statements in this prophecy, there is more in this task than meets the eye. It's not as simple as how we see it based off of how it's worded. I want you to look at this statement in a couple of other translations, this set free the oppressed. And I want you to notice the placement of two words. The ESV has it as to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The NASB has it to set free those who are oppressed. The NIV has it to set the oppressed free. The NLT has it, the oppressed will be set free. And lastly, the NRSV has it to let the oppressed go free. The two words set and free are moved and replaced more than any other word in this statement. The reason for this is that set free is in fact the same two Greek terms from the second task. Notice this. The set in context is really a sent. It's to send forth or send away. And this free in context is the same freedom of forgiveness that we saw with release. So in a sense, that second task and that fourth task are using the same two Greek terms to communicate something similar and yet different. Therefore, to set free means, or to set free is communicating, to send into freedom. We hear set free like we talked about last week, and we, at least maybe for me, we think of the prison doors being open, right? Or you may think of a judge declaring you innocent or acquitted or whatever, and you're like, I'm free. And we typically clap and cheer and we're excited about that. That's not what this is exactly communicating. There is a difference here between being freed and being sent into freedom. Do you hear the difference? Okay. Since it is Juneteenth. Being freed is July 4th. Being sent into freedom is Juneteenth. Do you see the difference there? Okay. For example, the correlation between task four to proclaim release to the captives and task four is actually more sequential than parallel. One follows the other, not them standing side by side. The second task to proclaim release to the captives is a declaration of what God did. He provides free forgiveness through Jesus for those who are guilty of breaking his law. This fourth task to set free the oppressed is the empowerment to walk into what God did. If the Son officially sets you free, then take your God-signed freedom papers and walk into freedom. It's no longer a question. No one has the authority to ever take your freedom of forgiveness from you. ever. Do you see the distinction and the correlation between the two? Do you see how the fourth task follows from the second task? There is a proclaiming first, then there is an empowerment. If I never told you you were free, how would you know you're free? I got to tell you first. God has forgiven you. And then even then you wrestle with it. Because what do? We start going through our checklist, our resume of sins. But does he really forgive me for that? Man, you don't know what I've done. Trust me, you don't know what I've done. And if forgiveness is conditional, what does that mean? It ain't forgiveness. So we have to be told first that there is free forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Proclaim. But then I can tell you that you're forgiven, but you don't really know how to live forgiven. So I have to empower you to walk in the forgiveness that I told you God has. That's this fourth task. Setting free the oppressed is giving them the power to walk into the freedom that God purchased for them through Jesus Christ. I'm not merely telling you that you're forgiven. I'm not merely telling you that you're free. I'm going to now give you the power to walk in the freedom of your forgiveness, which is our first point. The freedom of forgiveness empowers the freedom of new life. The freedom of forgiveness empowers the freedom of new life. If you are never told by the judge you are acquitted of all charges, then you won't walk out the courtroom feeling like you're acquitted of all charges. You're still going to think you have something being held against you. But once you know the judge has declared you innocent, tells the bailiff to take off the shackles, get that man a suit, get him out that prison garb. Oh, and then I need you to walk him out of the court and release him into freedom. Then you can walk into a new life as a freed person. The freedom of forgiveness empowers the freedom of new life. You should not be holding your sins over your head if God isn't holding your sins over your head. How can we and why can we daily live this new life in Christ even though we still sin? Even though it may feel like we lose more than we win? We may struggle more than we succeed? Even though some of our hurts, habits, and hangups seem to persist longer than we like? How can we and why can we daily live this new life in Christ, even though our reality at times may appear to contradict it? Because this Isaiah prophecy and Jesus, who is teaching this Isaiah prophecy, are saying, since God's forgiveness is not earned, therefore its freedom is a gift that can never be lost. That's why you can walk into freedom, even though there are days where you still feel like a captive. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, walk in the freedom of this new life without fear. Without fear. I do not have this on the slides. It's not even in my notes because the Spirit just brought it to my attention. So if you brought your Bible or you can grab one in the pews, turn to 1 John 4. I want you to see something real quick. 1 John 4, we're going to go down to verse 17. Okay? And the reason I'm pointing this out, and I believe the Spirit is leading me to want to communicate this, is walking in the freedom of this new life without fear matters more than we realize. Because as we're going to see through some of the other passages I'm going to read, fear is ultimately something that tries to keep us bound. Fear is like shackles on your feet. You walking out of the courtroom knowing you're free, walking out the courthouse knowing you're free, but because of fear, that you might get pulled back in. You got a chain that still runs into the courtroom right up to the judge's chair, and you assume at any time the judge can pull you back in there. That's what fear does. But if the judge says you're free and you are officially free in Jesus, you don't have any chains on you whatsoever. So you can walk into this freedom of new life without fear. And Apostle John kind of communicates the same when we understand God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. If we were to stand before the judge. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear when you exist in freedom. There is no fear when you've been forgiven. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. If I no longer have any kind of recompense over my head for my sins because it's all been paid by Jesus and I've been forgiven by God, then my freedom is with confidence, and I don't have to worry about any kind of a punishment. Consequences from what I do here, yes, but not eternal punishment for my sins. Fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. In other words, they don't fully understand the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. For those of us who believe in Jesus, walk in the freedom of this new life without fear, because fear involves punishment. Walk in the freedom of this new life without apprehension. Don't tiptoe into a new life in Christ. Don't tiptoe around the freedom that you have in Christ. Walk into it without apprehension. You are free. Walk in the freedom of this new life without guilt. Because forgiveness, again, is not conditional. So when we sin, you ready? I'm going to even clarify this for us. We do this, and this isn't wrong, but it's. I think at times it can taint our view of forgiveness. If you're praying and you confess the sins you've committed that day or that season to God and ask for his forgiveness, part of that is nothing is wrong with that. But part of that then trains your brain into thinking what? Well, yes. However, part of that is making your brain think, I have to continue to go back to God for forgiveness. No, you've already been forgiven. You confess your sins for your sake, not for God's sake. It's so that you know the sins that I've committed, I've already been forgiven, and I don't have to allow this to keep me bound. It's for our benefit, not God's. God has already forgiven us, and us confessing our sin is reminding ourselves that we have been forgiven even for this sin. Walk in the freedom of this new life without guilt. Walk in the freedom of this new life without doubt. Stop doubting the fact that you're free. Stop doubting the fact that you're forgiven. Stop doubting the fact that you actually have new life in Christ. That's where the enemy catches us, the doubt. We become double-minded and unstable in all our ways. Walk in the freedom of this new life without quitting on your sanctification. Well, I done slipped and sinned. I keep slipping and sinning. I quit. I'm not even going to try no more. That's dumb. Forgive me. I'm going to just say that. Want to know why? Because if I've been free, I'm not walking back into the courthouse and in a sense telling on myself for a crime I've committed but already been released from. Why would I do that? And then why would I then say, well, the judge has declared me free, but I actually want to go sit back in the jail cell. I'm not even going to try to walk in this freedom. I've been institutionalized for so long, I may not know what it's like. However, I can learn. It is new now, but I can learn how to live in this new life. I don't have to stay in the jail anymore. Walk in the freedom of this new life without quitting on your sanctification. without quitting on growing and looking more like Jesus in every area of your life. Because if you are free, you are free to grow in looking like Jesus in every area in your life. Because of what Jesus has set free, there is literally nothing to lose. Therefore, the freedom of forgiveness empowers freedom of new life. That's this to set free. Now we move to the oppressed. The term the oppressed is not a noun, it's a verb. And it's better translated as are oppressed. Oftentimes we see the definitive article in front of a word and we assume it's talking about a group or a person or a thing. In this case, it's describing something, an action. And it's only used here. The whole New Testament, it's only used once. Right here by Jesus when he's quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Amen. I'll receive that. This oppressed means being broken into pieces, what we would call shattered or crushed. A word picture for this oppressed could be something like stepping on hardened leaves in the fall and making that crunch sound. I got anybody likes doing that? That's a fun thing that me and my daughter Hannah like to do. If the leaves fall, she's like, "Daddy, you want to go step on leaves?" I'm like, "Yes." I probably look like a big fool in the middle of the street, but I don't care. I'm walking in the gutter. And I got a big old smile on my face. So I'm sorry. I grew up where I had to rake the leaves. And then I just went and played football in the leaves. I treated them like they were lime, and I dive into them, and then I get fussed at. I had to rake them up again, and I go dive into them again. So a word picture of this oppressed is think about hard leaves that you step on and hear it crunch. That's this oppression. Popping the plastic bubble wraps. You know how you buy something from Amazon? Because we all shopping at Amazon, right? And don't act like you don't shop at Amazon. You better stop. And you get it. I don't know about y'all. I want the plastic wrap. My wife gets something first. I'm always check whatever she get. I'll be trying to open all her stuff. I know I'm breaking all kinds of federal laws, but we want flesh. And so I'll get the plastic bubble wrap. And it's often me and Hannah. Actually, Hannah, you and I are the same one. We fight for the plastic bubble wrap because we want to pop all the little bubbles, right? Well, if you notice something, you got to exert a little energy to press it and hear it pop. And then you might even gasp when it doesn't pop. You're like, "Oh man, I want to hear it crack." So do you do this? And you pop them all at the same time. Okay. That's another word picture for this oppression. Pressing something until it pops. Another word picture for this oppressed is throwing a glass on the ground with force and intent to break it. So hopefully you haven't done this, but I was the abuser in our marriage for a period of time. So I know what it's like when your anger gets the best of you and you grab whatever is around and throw it at the wall or throw it on the ground. That's another word picture of this oppression, this throwing something to the ground with force and intent to break it. A quick example of this oppression we find in Exodus. So turn with me to Exodus 2. We're going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 because I don't have time to read two whole chapters in the book of Exodus. All right, chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, "After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor." We can stop right there. Now, difficult labor here in the CSB and other translations, it says bondage, slavery, or slave labor. So whatever your translation says, I would definitely circle that and put bondage or slavery next to it so you understand what the measure of difficulty actually was. "The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out with a cry for help. Because of the difficult labor, the bondage, the slavery, the slave labor, and that ascended to God." Hold on, I think I misread that. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. There we go. Verse 24. And God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Now you can move to chapter 3, verse 7. And the story picks up. Then the Lord said, this is to Abraham, I have observed the misery. All right, CSB has misery. You can circle that. Some of the translations may have affliction, or better translated, oppression. So I would circle whatever that term is and put affliction or oppression if it doesn't have that. I have observed the misery, the affliction, the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to pause and encourage you to maybe put a parenthesis or a bracket around that portion I read in verse 8, because what you see is God is declaring, my people right now are in slavery and I am coming down to set them free, to send them into freedom. Notice that. Right now, they are currently under the power of the Egyptians. They are captives. They are oppressed. And I am going to bring them from their oppression and send them into freedom, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus, what Isaiah declared in Isaiah 61:1 here about to set free the oppressed, and Jesus declares here in Luke 4:18, we see God already giving his people an example of what it looked like when he came down to set free the oppressed. And he tells them the territory of the Canaanites, the Hethites or Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Verse 9. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. There we go. We got this right here. Oh, okay. I got to finish verse 10 because it gives me a good one. Okay. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go. Moses, I am seeing what is happening to my people. It is beyond their power to save themselves. I am sending you to be the instrument of my deliverance. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That is the exact same reason Jesus came. The reason he was anointed and sent to proclaim, let my people go, and then be a greater Moses who actually leads his people into freedom. I hope y'all making this connection. Now, that oppressing them in verse 9, I love this explanation from the New English Translation's commentary of this Hebrew term. It says this idea, this oppression is an idea of pressure, squeezing, pressuring, which eventually led to the later use of this term to describe torture. So the oppression that the people were experiencing here was torture. And then we see it used one time in the New Testament describing those whom Jesus comes to set free. Unlike the Israelites in Egypt, which is what a Jew would think of if they heard any prophecy about freedom from oppression, their mind would immediately go to physical oppression like their forefathers experienced here in Egypt. The grammatical context, though, notice this. Unlike the Israelites, the grammatical context of this oppressed Jesus is teaching on is indicating that it is both self-caused and other-caused. In other words, you got some Egyptians inside of you and some Egyptians outside of you that are causing the oppression. This oppression, this being shattered and crushed, comes from within and can come from something external. Jesus is saying there is something more than external oppression. There is also internal oppression because of the reality of sin. Sin likes to torture its victims. We read last week in John 8, Jesus says, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Apart from Jesus, all of humanity are slaves to sin and death. That's Egypt. Every single person on this planet that has lived and that died and is still alive, apart from Jesus, are in a spiritual Egypt. And their Egyptians, their oppressors, are their sin and death. And Jesus comes to set free those who are oppressed. So both of these verses, that John 8 and that Hebrews 2, imply internal oppression because of sin. But I want us to personalize this a little bit more so we don't minimize it in generalities. I'm speaking in generalities right now. And if you aren't taking what I'm saying and immediately saying, now, what does that look like in my life? You can miss what I'm talking about. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt like things in life were stepping on you until you broke? Have you ever felt like something or someone was pressing you until you snap? Some of you live with folk like that. Have you ever felt like you were being thrown around without your control? Have you ever battled with depression or anxiety or fear to the point of debilitation? All of those things are examples of this oppression. There's not a single human who hasn't been oppressed like this internally and externally at some point in their life. And because this is also self-caused, our sin does this to all of us, believer and unbeliever, possibly more than we even realize. Our sin is a cruel master. Turn to Romans 7 so you can see the cruelty of the master of sin. Romans 7. Romans 7 verses 14 through 25 is almost like If you read the book of Romans, like we get a glimpse into Paul's diary. To see Apostle Paul get as vulnerable as he did here, nowadays some of us wouldn't do that of fear of what others may think. FYI, that's the reason why I don't mind telling on myself and using myself as an example of my brokenness. Because my hope is that it helps you to make connections that I'm just like you. And if I need Jesus and I have to walk out these things in my life, hopefully you see that you still need Jesus and can walk out these things in your life as well. Amen. I got that from the Bible, though, because that's what Paul does here. Paul tells on himself. He gets extremely vulnerable about his internal struggles. And that right here is a life verse, a life passage for many of us to be reminded, if Apostle Paul struggled with this, then my struggle is normal. And if he can make it through this, then I can fight through mine as well. Romans 7 verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I am doing. I don't know about you. I have those days sometimes, man. Why the heck am I thinking like this? Why does that image keep popping up in my mind? I don't want to think about that. Why did I have that kind of dream? What the heck did I watch last night? What did I eat before I went to bed? I don't want to be dreaming about stuff like that. Why, when I see this person or see what they write or post or say, I immediately get filled with rage and want to go grab their neck? I don't want to think about that. Am I the only one? Well, I do not understand what I am doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good because it's reminding me that I'm sinful. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. Sin is a cruel master. It does not care about your volition, whether you choose to do it or not. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability in my flesh to do it. Step one, recovery is what? Admit that you are powerless. That is what Paul is doing right here. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. Sin is a cruel master. Verse 21. So I discover this law or this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. Right there. For my inner self, my inner man, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner, captive, oppressed to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Now notice what he says next. What does he say, y'all? Who will rescue me? Who will set me free? Who will send me into freedom? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then we get verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. I can walk into freedom, Paul says, because of Jesus. Now turn to James 3. I remember I had a guy some years ago had the nerve to tell me, what makes you think we all still sin? I was like, what are you like living in a false world? Brother, do you think you will ever be perfect? Well, I have some better days than others. Tell me what day you've ever lived where you did not sin. You might need to see a doctor, kid. Like you, what's going on? I said that to him. I was like, seriously, I think you need to talk to a psychologist. Now, I said that because of James 3. Well, you got that Romans 7 one. Oh, but James, y'all be thinking some pastors and preachers today that may do these bold declarations calling out sin is what we say politically incorrect. Man, read the New Testament. It's a whole lot of politically incorrect statements. James right here, he done got canceled. Right here, this right here will get James canceled. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers. Put the mic down. Stop talking. That's what James is saying. Get off Twitter right now. Delete your Facebook account. Why is he in front of the camera? Move him. Nope. not many should become. Why is he a pastor? Church, I read the Guidepost release report for the SBC. The cover-up made me want to vomit and go fight. I was sick to my stomach and angry. Not many should become teachers. Because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. That's why the Guidepost report was released. Judgment on covering sin. For we all stumble in many ways. Hear that. We all stumble in many ways. My way might be different from your way, but you still got a way that you stumble. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Notice that. Verse 5. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts of great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Your mouth causes you to sin more than probably anything else in your members. Because what comes from the mouth proceeds from where? Because what does he say? Verse 4, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. You don't accidentally speak wickedness out of your mouth. It was already in your heart. You don't accidentally speak hate out of your mouth. It was already in your heart. You don't accidentally speak arrogance, ignorance, discrimination, etc. out of your mouth. It was already in your heart. Your mouth is revealing what your heart is feeling. Verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, what does it say? We curse people who are made in God's likeness. James didn't clarify, just believers. All of those who are made in God's image, which is every single human. So with this tongue, we sing praises to God. And with the same mouth, we curse God in the process of cursing other image bearers of God. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Again, our sin causes more oppression in our lives than we may realize because sin is a cruel master. All that, here's why we can sum up this fourth task. This fourth task he has sent me to, keep going. There we go. Thank you. With all this, this fourth task he has sent me to set free the oppressed means Jesus came as the official representative of the Trinity to empower those who are oppressed to walk in God's freedom forever. That's some great news, church. No matter if your physical oppression never changes, you're still free in God and can live as such. Because 3/4 of Christianity are lived in countries where they experience physical oppression. They're still free in God and can live as such. No matter if something externally oppresses you, your government, a relationship, a job, a system, etc., you are still free in God and can live as such. No matter how much internal oppression you may battle from your own sin, your own struggles, and your own hurts, you are still free in God and can live as such. What Jesus does with this fourth task is he remixes that he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted in Isaiah 61:1. Oppressed in the Greek and brokenhearted in the Hebrew mean the same, to be broken into pieces. So by Jesus remixing brokenhearted with oppressed, he is saying he has come to restore and empower those who have been broken by sin internally and externally. And that sounds great to people that are crying to God to be freed from their oppression. And you may never term your prayers like that, but anything you cry out to God to come give you help for, you are doing the same thing the Israelites were doing in Exodus 2 and 3. Whether because of your own internal oppression or external oppression that you are experiencing, and you want God to come rescue you. He's come to restore and empower those who have been broken by sin. Like, I really want us to take in the significance of who is saying this. We know it's Jesus, but like, sometimes our familiarity with Jesus can cause us to minimize the weight of some of the things he says when you see it in light of who he is. This Jesus, who is explaining this, is the one who was anointed and sent as the epitome of this very purpose. The Word made flesh, who came declaring the good news of God. The Word came with the Word. The Son of God, who became like us, died as us, and rose for us, all so we could become like him. That is the Jesus that is declaring this right here. That is the Jesus that is empowering this right here. The Jesus who epitomized this very thing right here. It's your next point. Jesus, the Holy One of Heaven, was sent into an oppressed world to oppress people, to send oppressed people into freedom. All of us are oppressed by sin and death. Some, like I said, are under physical oppression and some aren't. But all of mankind is under the oppression of sin and death. And Jesus was sent into this oppressed world to oppress people, to send oppressed people into freedom. It is really hard to see the good news of God as good news if you don't acknowledge and recognize where your starting position is. It is really hard to maintain that the gospel is more than enough for all you need in life if you forget what your starting position was before you became saved in Jesus. This is Jesus. We can't fathom what it's like to be the creator who does this for his creation. But the closest we can get would be us as parents, pleading guilty and serving all of the time for one of our rebellious children. Not that you have to be a parent, but you can picture that. If I was a parent and or you are a parent and your most rebellious child went to prison, went to court for crimes they were guilty of committing, and you go into court and plead guilty on their behalf and serve their time would be the closest thing to what it's like being the creator who does this for his creation. And even that example pales in comparison to what it was like for Jesus. Apostle Paul writes, you can throw this up there, it'll be on the slide. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. And we know this is not talking about financial blessing. This is talking about spiritual blessing, because Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:3, from the Father in Jesus, he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. For your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We're familiar with this. Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, of a slave, of one who was oppressed, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself like one who isn't oppressed, but chose to be oppressed by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace, he might taste death for everyone. I mean, you talk about some far out experiential living. God the Son. I mean, that's what I meant by we don't typically dive into the theological implications of the things that we read and say. You got a Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect in unison, three in one, have no need, totally sufficient within themselves. Never have any kind of separation from one another. And yet the Son is the one chosen and submits and accepts the responsibility of putting on his creation. And then putting on his creation, he then experiences what the lowest of the low of his creation would experience. Oppression, suffering, torture. But not because he had to, or he needed to, or even that he wanted to, but for our sake. And then he died. And his death wasn't the natural causes. Crucifixion was a Roman invention that was the worst of the worst kind of torture at that time. The term crucifixion or crucify comes from the term excruciating. And so here is Jesus not simply dying a typical human's death. He dies the worst death you could die at that time, and then dies as a criminal while he's innocent. Talk about injustice. And all of that so that he might taste death for everyone, so that when he rises, he takes captivity captive and can truly set people free. And then they can walk into freedom right with him. He is the epitome of this. Like, now, again, and I like to always give context. The Nazarenes at this time sitting in the synagogue have no idea all of this that Jesus is going to do. But we do. We get it because we're on this side. So we shouldn't simply go into the Bible and read these things and gloss over them. Consider what he did for you. And then live like you actually believe that. If there is anyone who completely understands what it's like to be oppressed, since we live in a day that mocks genuine oppression, makes a victim of everybody. If there is anyone who completely understands what it's like to be oppressed, it is Jesus. And while we pray to be removed from our different forms of oppression, Jesus chose his oppression for our sake so we could gain his freedom. God is good. I'll wrap up. Because we only explored the fourth task today, I truly hope you've come to realize how liberated we are in Jesus from all the oppression of this life. No matter what life internally or externally tries to tell us, we have been liberated in Jesus, which is our final point. In Jesus, you are never a doormat. I had victim up there and I took victim off because I don't want to get caught up in cultural appropriation of what the heck victim means now. Doormat, we get. Definition hasn't changed for the last 200 years. In Jesus, you are never a doormat because a doormat is a person who allows something or someone to dominate them. It allows someone else to control a ship. It allows someone else to put a bit in their mouth to control the whole body. In Jesus, you were never a doormat. Yes, we can experience hardships in life, injustices, abuse, and unfairness from others. Yes, we can lose battles with our sin, selfishness, bad habits, and temptations. But nothing, no single thing can ever take away the freedom God has given us in Jesus. Because Jesus came to set free the oppressed. He came to empower those who are oppressed to walk in God's freedom forever. And no one has more authority than Jesus. So church, we have the power of freedom to fight against our sin, our selfishness, our bad habits, and our temptations. We have the power of freedom to choose to pursue justice, holding others responsible for their wrongs against us. But we also have the power of freedom to forgive our offenders, whether we receive justice or not. We have the power of freedom to endure hardships in life and not quit or break under the pressure of it. Christian, you are never a doormat in Jesus. You have the power of freedom in God. And I want us to personalize this. And it says, in Jesus, you are never a doormat. I want you to swap you with I and say it with me. Can we do that? I want you to not merely read it and hear me, but I want you to participate in acknowledging the reality of who we are in Jesus. So say it with me, personalize, swap you with I, say it with me. In Jesus, I am never a doormat. Hold on to that. So the question of response for you, who or what is lying to you? Trying to convince you that you are a doormat. That you must succumb to your circumstances or worries or vices or sinful struggles. Who or what is lying to you and trying to convince you that you can't walk in freedom? Because who or whatever that is, acknowledge that, call that out, deny that, cast those things down, and declare, in Jesus, I am never a doormat. You don't get to steer this ship. You don't get to control this body. It belongs to God. And I can walk into the freedom that he purchased for me. Worship team, you guys can come. Deacons, you can get ready to come forward. So take a moment and think about this. And then give it to God in prayer and ask him to daily remind you of the power you have to walk in the freedom Jesus purchased for you. Amen. Now, if you're here or watching and you've never believed in Jesus for salvation, you've never made a profession of faith in him as your Savior and Lord, or maybe you can admit your life is more riddled with oppression than freedom, then I invite you to repent and believe in Jesus for your salvation today and truly experience the freedom that is in Christ. When I pray, you can pray. And then after service, I would thoroughly encourage you to come forward, talk to me or a deacon about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. For everybody else, as always, the front is open. The deacons will be up here to pray if you would like prayer. But truly, truly take this time and think about who or what has been lying to you and trying to convince you that you're still under oppression and trying to withhold from you the freedom of forgiveness that you have in God and the fact that you have been empowered to walk into freedom. And then respond to God accordingly. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you, as always, for the word. Thank you that you're faithful to communicate exactly what you know your people need. And then thank you for going even beyond that and providing us with the Son who came as the epitome of the very purpose we talked about today. He came into an oppressed world to oppress people, wrapped on oppression just like humanity, to proclaim release to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed. And then in the manner in which he did it, reminds us of your love for us. So thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this freedom that we have in Jesus. And may we hold on to that. May you remind us of the freedom when you know our ears are being more tuned to the lies we're being told, or our minds are agreeing more with the anything that's trying to convince us that we can't walk into the freedom that we have in you. Remind us so we can call those things what they are: lies from the enemy, falsehoods from the enemy, a manipulation tactic by the enemy, maybe through somebody else or some other medium, to keep us in bondage when we have been set free, or when ourselves try to do that. Remind us, you can't even undo what I did. Walk into the freedom that you purchased. Remind us of that, because we need to hear that in the day that we live in. And if there's anybody here that does not know you personally, but their heart has been moved because they want this freedom that we've talked about this morning, then I pray that right now they will respond to you just from that position. I want to be set free from being enslaved to sin and death. And I believe you, Jesus, came to set me free, rose to secure this freedom, and I confess you as my Savior and Lord. And just that right there, that simple, genuine belief in what you've done for them is what produces salvation, because you did all the work. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. It is a gift that we receive from you, and that gift is you. And I pray that you would make it known to them that they are now yours, and they will come forward and talk to somebody so we can explain to them what it looks like to walk with you as we walk with you to become more like you. May the rest of us just continue to respond in a manner that puts a smile on your face and encourages us in the day that we are living. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.